Okay, I want to tell you about another Rahab. And this Rahab, her name is Kimberly. And Kimberly was born in Berkeley, and I thought that was pretty cool. She was born in the early 70s because I hung out at the Berkeley Free Press back in the late 60s. Probably about 1970, I was in Berkeley there in one of the communes. But she was just a kid, and I was, you know, hippie. And so... Born in the early 70s in Berkeley, by the age of 12, she was on the streets. And on the streets because of drugs, and that led to prostitution. And that led to having a lot of children, losing children to the system, trying to maintain a family while she was being a prostitute. She met a fellow named Daryl. Daryl was her pimp. And they ended up getting married. But the one thing that was amazing about this man and this woman was that God would never leave him alone. He kept pursuing both of them. She went to prison, and God pursued her in prison, and there was a woman who prophesied over her in prison saying that God was going to get a hold of her life and he was going to use her powerfully. And she thought that was pretty amazing because she didn't feel like somebody that God could use. And she still resisted the Lord. She got out, went back to prostitution, but God never stopped intervening, interfering, interrupting her life. So finally she yielded. And then her pimp husband decided that he wanted to become a Christian as well. So there they are, both Christians. And they fall madly in love with Jesus. And lo and behold, he became a pastor and she became a pastor's wife. And so Daryl and Kimberly Kyle have a Calvary Chapel First Love down in San Diego. And I think here is Rahab, a modern Rahab. And if you had met her in her street days, you would say, this is one woman that there's no way she would ever become a Christian. And we look at Rahab and we say, there is no way God would accept such a woman. But that's exactly who God goes after. God loves to go after the most unlikely people. He just loves to use the most unlikely people to be an example of faith. And that's what we see in Rahab. And I like the book, Are Possessing the Promises, because in the introduction part, which Cheryl writes, that's part of what Denise and I get to unfold, see the miracle unfold when we're proofing, and Cheryl just writes out these introductions, and it's just absolutely astounding. And it says, simply believing what the Bible says about God, this is what faith is, simply believing what the Bible says about God and what the Bible says he has done. And that really does describe Rahab as we see her in chapter 2 of Joshua. She believed what the word was, how God manifested himself, and what was said about him. That she just believed it. And true faith is demonstrated in Rahab's case and in our case by our attitudes, our choices, and our actions. And I broke it down by what we hear, what we believe, and what we do. And when we look at Rahab, and we see that she is, again, one of the most unlikely people to be an example of faith, she was outside the covenant of God, she was condemned by her occupation, she was a harlot, she was a prostitute, and she was marked for destruction because she was a Canaanite. And yet, she had faith. And because of that faith, the most unlikely person, the woman that was outside, condemned, marked, became and experienced salvation and delivered from destruction, saved from destruction, welcomed into the family of God, admitted into the lineage of Jesus, and is an example of faith for thousands of years. And we look at that, and we look at her faith, and I title this message, Faith That Works, because we see in her faith that works. And I broke the outline down as faith that hears, faith that believes, and faith that acts. And that's how we see from the example from Rahab's life and from this chapter. And I wanted to tell you about a book. And I was telling Kathy Rich, gave her a little sneak peek, and so she slipped over to the chapel store and got the last copy. But I was assured that they'll be getting more. And it's called Pearl in the Sand, and it's by Tessa Afshar. And anybody read this already? Has anybody read this? You'll love this, Denise. But it's a novel. But it's a novel about Rahab. And Tessa Afshar, the author, is Iranian, and she has a grasp of the Bible, like, it's so rare, because not only does she have the grasp of the Bible, but she has the grasp of the history of the Bible. So she brings out the history, and not only does she have the grasp of the history, but she has a grasp of Middle East history, Middle East culture, because she's from the Middle East. And not only that, but she shows how faith works in this book. There are so many facets. I was telling Kathy about some of the facets of how she plays out the life of Rahab. And it's just outstanding, and I just wanted to recommend that to you. And I'm going to pull in a little bit of possibilities, because with a novel, they get a little creative. One thing about Tessa, she always sticks with what the Word of God says. But then you can get a little creative in, you know, what it might have been like. You know, and she certainly tells you what life for that culture was like. So this Rahab that we meet in Joshua, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. So what we have is we see these two spies. It wasn't the 12. It was done secretly. They had a very specific mission, one city to see what's going on in this. The city that was the entry into the Promised Land was the first big obstacle that they had to meet and conquer. But we meet a woman, and we meet a woman by the name of Rahab. And it says they lodged with Rahab, the harlot, and lodged with her. And so I guess we did some of the word search when we worked on the lesson, but I know with Tessa, she's done a lot of the word searches, and that the lodging was an inn, and the type of harlot that Rahab was is a zona, which was that she was not a temple prostitute, but her people, you know, she was a Canaanite, and the people of Canaan were known for idolatry, which you would expect, but that went along with human sacrifice, abortion, public sex, homosexuality, sex with children, sex with animals, and that was just their culture. That was just their norm. That was just what they did. And so that's all that Rahab would have known. The Bible says that she was a harlot. That is another word for it is innkeeper, which is a euphemism for prostitute. But as I said, she was a zona. That means she wasn't a temple prostitute. She was an independent operator. So she made enough money to purchase an inn. And not just any inn, but she had enough money to purchase an inn on the wall, which is like the prime real estate of the city, because it's accessible to anyone. And so any stranger that comes in that needs a place to lodge, that would probably be one of the first places they would go, and that's where the spies went. Now, how did she become a prostitute? This is where Tessa gets a little creative, but it could very likely be because of the Canaanite culture. There could have been a famine, which happened a lot. And in this case, when you had a famine, a father would sell a child. You would do a public trafficking of a child, would sell their child into prostitution. And in this case, for some reason, she wasn't sold into, it wasn't given to the temple or sold to the temple. She was sold to a man then she became an independent operator. But I wonder what it would be like for her as having like that betrayal, having a father sell her. And another creative thought is, what if her family, like say her sister and her sister's husband, has this beautiful little daughter that became just a special prize to Rahab? But what if the family, because of the circumstances, let's say either the famine or some other circumstance where they feel like they have to have an answer to their need, and the greatest sacrifice they can make is to sacrifice something that is so dear to their hearts that the God would accept their sacrifice and answer their prayer. And so in this case, the dearest thing to their heart is this little child. And so they would offer as a human sacrifice in the hope that this is the God would answer that prayer. And what if Rahab sees this and says, no, this is wrong. I can relate to this because I looked at my lifestyle before becoming a Christian. And I went, this is wrong. I do not like doing what I'm doing. And I could see where you could see that this Rahab saying, no, this is not right. Why did my father sell me? Why did my sister sacrifice her child? That is not right. There's something really wrong and broken with my world. But she didn't have any answers. So she has this inn. She's a prostitute. She's popular. She makes money. She buys that that inn on the wall. And then she gets these spies. And the spies weren't the most unlikely people. She would get all kinds of strangers because the inn would bring in all the locals and all those that are traveling, maybe those that are bringing their goods to sell from all over the known country world at that time. And so one of the things that they love to do is tell news, just like we're social media now. They love, it's their version of social media. They want to know what's going on in the world. And the big buzz was these slaves that escaped from Egypt. Who are these slaves who escaped from Egypt? Look what is going on. Strange things have happened with them. That look at these stories about them. They would hear about these runaway slaves, and God keeps doing the impossible for them. He feeds them. He fights for them. And whenever he fights for them, they win. And Jericho was paralyzed with fear for them. And Deuteronomy, and the one thing that they could probably might have been saying to themselves, well, they may have conquered Og and Bashan, but they're not going to get past these walls. Nothing gets past these walls. These walls are the most formidable walls in the known world, was the walls of Jericho. Nothing gets past this. But they were still afraid because there was this God, this unknown God, that he was really powerful. And Deuteronomy 2:25 says, this day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven. Who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you? And we have in verse 9 and 11, 9 through 11, that kind of reiteration by Rahab. And I'll read it. It says, she said to these spies, I know the Lord God has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. That was 40 years ago, and they're still just buzzing about that. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And you have to realize that these kings were so powerful that nobody could mess with these kings, but God destroyed them. So that's the other reason why Jericho is in fear and trembling. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And that is what she heard. But can you hear her longing? Can you hear her faith? She declares who God is. She assures these spies, I know what God is going to do. I know that he is going to give you this land. And what if Rahab, in this longing for this brokenness in her life and heart, her world, what if she longed after hearing about this God, and maybe even from the spies, that she hearing this God that is concerned about suffering, and she was hoping, could this God that is concerned about the suffering of his people be concerned about the suffering, my suffering? Would he care enough to rescue me? She said, and Tessa kind of helps with this, she knew her profession was destructive, and according to the laws of this God, worthy of judgment, yet she had heard that this God was tenderhearted and cherished life. Who is this God who's both powerful and compassionate? And what's awesome in this faith that hears, the first part of this outline is Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She heard about God, the words that were said about God, and it built up faith in her. And so that faith bore fruit, and it is the part two of this outline, which is faith that believes. And her proclamation of faith, we saw in verses 9 through 11, how that must have shocked the spies. They hadn't heard, I mean, their own people didn't have faith like that. The Israelis didn't have faith like this prostitute had. And what if, in response to this faith, what if Rahab began talking to God and asking him, can you set somebody like me free from bondage? If you, God of the Hebrews, made all things as these Hebrews said you did you make me? And if you made me, do I have anything to lose if I start talking to you and interacting with you? I know I don't belong. I know I'm an outsider. I know I am unclean. I'm not fit. I'm fit for destruction. But will you let me talk to you? And then she goes on, and I love what this is. I pulled this right out of Tessa's book. And the reason I love it so much is almost practically word for word in the essence of it, my own prayer when I was on the Oregon coast back in 1970. And it was in the summer of 1970, and I looked up at the stars on the wild Oregon coast with the seagrass and the sand dunes and the driftwood, and I started talking to God, and very much like this. He said, God of the Hebrews, I didn't call him that, I just said, God, I have heard of your power. Your people say you are the one true God in heaven and on earth. They say you hear their cries and have compassion on their suffering. If you are truly who they proclaim you to be, would you show yourself to me? Because I wish to give you my life. And that interaction, that transaction, bore faith in Rahab. And I know it bore faith in me. And I was changed from that moment when I said that prayer. And I think that Rahab was changed at that moment where she made that interaction with God, where she said, I believe in you. I believe you. You are real, and I am going to say yes to you, and that means I'm going to surrender myself to you, and I'm not going to align myself with my people. They are no longer my people. I belong to you, God. And so because of that decision, she had faith that heard, she had faith that believed, but she had faith that acted. And so why would God send these spies to her? He sent them to her because not only would she save them, but God wanted to save her. And he wanted to save her family. And look at the extent God will go to save somebody, to save the impossible ones, to save the harlots. Can you think of anyone, just you know somebody, if you just think about who is absolutely impossible to save? That's who God goes after. He goes after the transgender and the lesbians and the addicts and the harlots. Anybody that is just absolutely unsavable, that's who God seeks and seeks after. Because God loves these Rahabs of the world. And then, why not risk my life? That's what Rahab said. I'm willing to risk my life for this God. I will protect the spy. I will mislead that. I will lie to the king, even if it means my life. I will save my family. Why? Because God is her God. And she wanted to be on his side. And she knew that he can and was what he can and was going to do, that he was going to save her, that he was going to destroy Jericho. But she wanted Jehovah God, not the gods of Jericho. And the amazing thing is, God wanted her. Isn't that just amazing? God wanted the Rahabs of this world. God wants us. In our lesson on the fifth day, one of the questions was from 2 Peter 3:9, for it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I love in the lesson, it said, okay, think of that impossible one. Think of that family member. Think of that friend, that co-worker, that is absolutely impossible. It says right here in this scripture, and we are supposed to possess the promise. Here is a promise to possess as we pray for that unsaved friend or loved one. And I love that because we do know those that are impossible to save, but God's hand is not too short. He loves to do the impossible. He loves to save the unsavable. So the spies give her directions. She follows their directions with the scarlet cord. She lets them down. She gives them directions. They follow her directions and wait in the mountain for the 3 days before returning to Joshua. But when they give her the directions, I love this in verse 21, she says, and then she said, according to your words, so be it. And I love that. We can say that now. Lord, according to your word, so be it. That's part of what it means to possess the promises. According to your word, so be it. And then their response is in verse 24, and they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. And can you hear the spies basically repeating what Rahab said? Do you see the influence that faith that hears, faith that believes, and faith that acts has on others? Others are going to repeat those promises that you possessed, and they will make those promises their own. And then you look what God did. God brought the wall down. So we get to sneak peek, because we're not in chapter 6 yet of Joshua, but we're going to get a sneak peek that God did bring the walls down, all the wall except for one section. One section that has an inn on it. One section that has a scarlet cord hanging out the window. And that one section, it's likened to, this is the worst day of Jericho's, this is the worst day of history for Jericho. But for Rahab and her family, it's the joy of salvation. It's the day of salvation because God himself saved her. God himself saved her family. It wasn't the children of Israel that saved her. It was God himself. It was God's hand that held her and covered her and protected her. And I love the example that she is in Hebrews 11:31, for he says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies in peace. And then this faith that acts is James 2:25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? It's faith that works, faith that puts these promises into practice. So God wasn't done. He brought down the walls, but he still wasn't done, because it says in Joshua 6:25, he said that Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's and her father's household and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So she lives with the Israelis. She becomes an Israeli. Her family become Israelis. But her story is still not over. We have in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, that somebody falls in love with Rahab. And it was Salmon. Because if you read in Matthew 1, verse 5, you'll see there's Nahshon, and then there's his son Salmon, and then Salmon had a son named Boaz. And Nahshon, we see from Joshua that Nahshon was the leader of the tribe of Judah. So that means that Salmon was an aristocrat. He was somebody really highly distinguished. He was a Jewish aristocrat because his grandfather, or might have been his grandfather, was the head of the tribe. And that probably meant that Salmon was the head of the tribe, because it passed down from father to son to grandson. Well, how would this man fall in love with the Canaanite woman? Because it had to be love. Because this Canaanite woman, it wasn't prestige. It probably wasn't money. And it certainly wasn't convenience. But he fell in love. And it's like God's grace. Can you see the grace of God and the acceptance of God that would accept her, save her, and bring her into the lineage, into his family? Because they had a son and named him Boaz. And Boaz is the hero in the book of Ruth. And it says, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse is the father of David, who was the king of Israel. And Jesus came out of the as part of the that lineage. And so for us, we see all sorts of characters in this lineage of Jesus. Some noteworthy for their faith, other notorious for their failures, some pioneers, prophets, and prostitutes, kings, captives, and carpenters, chosen by God, all of them, to be related to him. And that is the same thing for us. With our backgrounds, with our stories, our testimonies, God has called us like he's called Rahab. And he wants to save us from destruction. He wants to welcome us into his family. He wants to admit us into the lineage of Jesus, and he wants to make us, like Rahab, an example of faith to everyone around us. And I think that Rahab's life is a demonstration of the power of God to save, a power of God to transform us for his glory, because God did this for and through Rahab, and he is going to do that for us because we have a faith that hears, a faith that believes this is our choice, and a faith that acts, or in other words, a faith that works. And that is our Rahab. And so maybe like Rahab, you have a choice. I know I certainly had a choice. I had a choice to say yes to God. And I don't know what your circumstances are or what the situations are in your lives where you see some things that's absolutely impossible. But God wants you to know that that's the things he delights in doing, because he is the God of the impossible. And I love what the Lord ministered to my husband and I when we had a prodigal, our son, when he was so way out there. And it's not a scripture, but it's scriptural. And he said, while you worship, I will work. And that's what God ministered to me in a very impossible situation. Because when you're in it over your head and you're drowning in sorrow or in not knowing what to do, I know how to worship. You just open the Bible and you start reading back the Psalms to the Lord, putting him in his, you know, addressing them to him. That's worship. That's just reconnecting with God. And he says, if you do that, and I can do that, then he'll take care of everything else. And then the thing that the Lord ministered to my husband, because he was making this hour drive up to Azusa Pacific, because my husband's a professor of computer science and very absent-minded fellow. But he happened to notice a bumper sticker as he was driving, which is very unlike him. And when he got closer, he noticed on the bumper sticker, it says, never underestimate the power of God. Because that's what we do. We do. And God says, don't underestimate me. I delight in doing the impossible. I delight in saving the impossible. Don't underestimate me. Worship me and watch me work. And that's faith that works. Do you say amen? Father, we just thank you, and we just lift up those areas that, or people or situations that are absolutely crazy impossible, and we just ask, we hear you, Lord, and we believe you, and we know that we may feel like we can't act, but you can act, and we know that faith works, Lord, and so we just in faith lift these situations, these people, these circumstances to you, and we just say yes to you and ask for you to take over, for you to do the impossible, and for you to have your will in your way. And we trust you, God. We know you're going to do it. We claim it by it now by just saying yes and saying it in Jesus' name. Amen.